If you'll turn with me to Psalm 111, our text this morning. Hear now the word of our God. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. In the New Testament, turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our psalm before us, Psalm 111. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do cast ourselves upon you. We are dependent upon your grace. We are dependent upon your spirit. As we open this portion of your word and we hear the praises of your saints recorded from ages past, make them, we pray, through your spirit and through your grace, part of us, that we would join in these words and that they would truly flow from our hearts and from our minds, that these words would be that which our hearts cry out unto you, that truly praise would arise from our innermost being, and that as the corporate gathering of your people, may it truly ring your grace and glory. We do pray for your blessing in order that you would be glorified, your people edified, and that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we focused on Psalm 110, and in that psalm we found again and again the reference by the apostles to the enthronement of Jesus Christ in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven. Now, some people would say, so what? So what? So Jesus is in heaven, so Jesus is sitting on the throne. What effect does that have on my life? What difference does it make? My answer to you is all the difference in the world. Having an understanding that Jesus Christ reigns from heaven right now on earth gives us a correct orientation upon which we can look and understand and determine and think and determine what we are about and why things are the way they are. Understanding that Jesus reigns gives us a correct understanding, gives us a correct goal, gives us hope. And even, in a sense, it is the reason why we gather here in the first place. The reason why we have gathered here in the name of Jesus is because Jesus reigns. So our psalm, Psalm 111, follows Psalm 110 and Psalm 109. Psalm 109, focusing on the sufferings of Christ and His triumph in the cross. Psalm 110, focusing on His resurrection, ascension, reign, and victory. Now we come to Psalm 111, 112, 113, which is a, as one author says, a victory parade and glad praise of Christ by those that are His. So Psalm 111 is a proper response to the truth that Jesus Christ is in heaven and reigns over heaven and earth today. And so as we consider our psalm, Psalm 111, it is an application of Psalm 110. But it's an application that is a little bit different than Paul's application of Psalm 110 that we considered last week. In Colossians, Paul states that because Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. He goes on to exhort us to mortify, to put off, and to put on. So Paul, in his application of Psalm 110, primarily focuses in the negative. Put off those things, but also on the positive. Whereas in Psalm 111, the application of Psalm 110 is purely positive. It is purely rendering praise unto Christ. And so the title of this sermon is All Praise to Christ Who Reigns. And I was tempted to add, Who Reigns Above. All Praise to Christ Who Reigns. And so what we have is the beginning of a series of psalms that are titled Praise Ye the Lord. Now, as you hear that statement now in the Hebrew, what is it? Hallelujah. What kind of language is that phrase? What is it? What kind of verb is found inside that statement? It's a command. Praise, you praise the Lord. But as we consider Psalm 110, among these others, what we find in this particular psalm is the psalmist not only commands us to praise the Lord, he then turns around and does it himself. He actually exemplifies that which he exhorts us to do. He says, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. And begins to give us his praise. And so by example, by content, we see that which the psalmist commands, exhorts us to do through his own application of the psalm. This psalm, some of the punch of this psalm is lost in your translation. I don't think your translation Does it have any reference in any of your translations to the Hebrew alphabet? Does any of your translations reference? This psalm is an A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Each line in the psalm begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In essence, Psalm 111 is the ABCs of praise. Here's somebody who does have it in there. Psalm 111, Psalm 112 does the same thing. Psalm 119 does the same thing in spades. We miss that point, and the author goes out of his way to give us the ABCs of praise. As I was preparing this sermon, and you have before you the three points of the text, last night I basically took that sermon and set it aside. Now, it's still there in my mind, and it'll probably come bubbling out. But what I decided to do, the more I wrestled with this psalm, the more I decided to go with the structure that the psalmist established rather than my structure imposed upon it. Now, my structure is following the psalmist's structure. But my first point, for his covenant promises and their fulfillment, is basically verses 2 through 6. And his covenant stipulations and their application is basically verses 7 through 10. And so, in a sense, I'm kind of following my outline, but in a sense, I'm leaving it aside, and I do so with great fear and trepidation. Sometimes you like to have your little crutch here, but I'm going to be setting it aside because I think it's important for us to follow the structure and the order that the author wrote as he teaches us through example of what it is to praise the Lord. So let us begin. A. Aleph. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. The psalmist begins by focusing on the very innards of himself. He's talking about praising the Lord, but where does praise begin? Where should praise begin? Praise does not begin in the congregation. If all you do, the only praise in your life is what you do here on Sunday morning, you're in trouble. There is a problem. Praise begins in the heart. If it isn't beginning in the heart, there is an area of examination you need to do. Why? The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will gather my heart together and I will praise the Lord. Praise begins in the heart. And praise begins in the private devotions of the heart. As Paul said in Colossians, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Where your heart is, Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What do you treasure? Where is your heart? The psalmist's whole heart is involved with worship and with praise, with acknowledging who God is and giving Him glory. And so our praise must begin with our heart. It must begin privately, and it must be reflected in our own private devotions. How often in your private devotions do you praise? Do you sing praise to God? Or at least if you don't sing it, at least do you speak it? Or if you don't speak it, at least do you think it? Is praise an aspect of your own heart devotions? B. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, that word assembly could be translated, better translated, council. In the council of the upright and in the congregation. Now, that particular word council has in mind that idea of intimacy and fellowship. It's not necessarily a council chambers like you would have in the city council. It's more the idea of the council, like the disciples walking with Jesus along the way. It's that council, it's that fellowship, it's that assembly of friends, of companions, of loved ones. It is fellowship of the upright. Not only will I praise the Lord from my heart, but I will praise the Lord in the midst of people that love Jesus. In the midst of people that have fellowship, communion with Christ. And it reaches the high point in the congregation, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The high point of praise of the week is that we gather in the presence of God corporately in heaven with the angels singing praise to God. Why do we go to church? Because it is the high point of the week. This is a time that we gather in the presence of God corporately as a family of God to worship and to praise our God. Our private devotions are practice for the celebration that we gather. Our work in glory will include corporate praise. And so we have a taste of glory divine. I will praise the Lord with my heart. I will praise the Lord among my companions. I will praise the Lord in the congregation. Furthermore, what is the content of my praise? What am I going to focus my praise upon? He begins by and focuses primarily this praise on the works of the Lord. See, the works of the Lord are great. Now, if you notice, as we were reading Psalm 111, the word works show up again and again and again and again and again. That's the primary focus of the psalmist. And he's focusing upon different aspects of what God does. And the first one of those is the works of the Lord in creation. The works of the Lord are great, are surprising, are awe-inspiring, are wonderful, are beyond imagination. It is the proper subject of both private and public meditation and praise that we praise the Lord. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Do you know that that passage, verse 2, is inscribed over the doorway of Shavendish Laboratory in Cambridge? A science laboratory where great discoveries have been made. Great discoveries of science have been made. Above it is the statement, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." The foundation of science is the pleasure of God. Did you ever think about that? When you think of science, do you connect science with the enjoying God? The pleasure of discovering God in His works? That is what science truly is all about. That is what the joys of learning about creation is all about. Why? Do we just learn about creation in order to just say, "Ooh, that's interesting. I learned some new factoids about snails or about whatever in creation." No, the reason that we study, or we should seek out and study creation, is because it reveals the works of God. That as we study creation, we enjoy knowing more about God. That God cares about the most insignificant things in life. Germs. Atoms. molecules, things we cannot see or even we take for granted. He is involved with them. Paul in Colossians says that in Jesus Christ, He holds all things together. He not only created all things, but it's Christ that holds the very universe, the fabric of the universe together. He is concerned about the minor, the insignificant, as well as the great. So how do we praise the Lord? Well, by enjoying, exploring, learning, growing in our knowledge of creation, the works of God, and enjoying them, seeking them out, seeking God in them. Being a scientist is not demeaning or less or sub-Christian, but it is a glorious profession. For in it we study the works of God and glory in them. The psalmist goes on, His work is honorable and glorious. His ongoing work, in particular, I think he is speaking on God's ongoing work of providence, displays and reflects His majesty and His faithfulness. And His righteousness endures forever. God righteously maintains the universe. He is faithful to His covenant word, to creation. In Genesis chapter 8 is recorded, after the flood, the promise of God to all of creation. What was that word that He states to creation? In chapter 8, verse 22, we read the following. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. God is faithful to maintain that covenant promise. It is through Jesus Christ that all things are held together. He is righteous, and His righteousness endures. And because of His righteousness, because of His faithfulness, we endure. Creation continues. Things work the way they work. The law of gravity is the law of gravity because God is faithful to His word. The author goes on to consider the next part of God's wonderful works in using that language. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. Now, what we lose in translation there, in that particular word, is that word is used again and again to reference the saving works of God. So the psalmist goes from creation to providence. Now he is speaking about God's saving acts in the past. In particular, the saving acts of redemption of His people out of Egypt. His wonderful works. And He has established that remembrance. Some believe that Psalm 111 is a song that was sung while celebrating the Passover. And that possibly Jesus Christ sang this psalm when He celebrated the Passover. God has established a remembrance of His wonderful works through Passover, or you could say more generally, through sacraments, such as the Lord's Supper and baptism. The Lord has made known His wonderful works. He's made them to be remembered. And so the psalmist moves in his mind to these great acts of God, great works of Jesus Christ in history. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the leading of God's people to Mount Sinai. And notice, his mind is there. Look at verse, the next portion. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Though Israel tried Him so many times, for consider the golden calf incident, yet the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Moses is the source, I believe, of this particular verse. For we read in verse 10 and also in verse 6 of chapter 34 of Exodus, in verse 10, "Behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people, will I do marvels," there's your wonderful works, "such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou shalt see shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I do with thee." And again, verse 6, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty." So the psalmist has in his mind, in his praise of God, when it comes to redemption, the premier act of God, the work of God, in the redemption of his covenant people out of bondage in Egypt, redemption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And so he sings. No, not only that, but the Lord provided in the wilderness wanderings. Aye, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. Exodus 16 recounts the provision of meat and of bread that the Lord provided, water for drink. He provided food. He even provided clothing and shoes that would not wear out. The Lord has given the daily necessities, the meat, unto them that fear him. J, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He never forgets. And so again, he has established the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and tells us to do this in remembrance of me and what I've done for you. He never forgets. K, he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give, L, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Now where is his mind gone? Where is his praise? Not only has God redeemed his people, but he has brought them into a land of rest, and he has given to them that heritage of the Gentiles, of the heathen. His mind is there in Joshua and in David. Through David and Joshua, the Lord brought the people into the land and conquered the enemies of the land and gave the heritage of the people. He is faithful to his promise to the fathers. M, the works of his hands are verity and truth. Verity and judgment, sorry. N, and all his commandments are sure. Now here, we see this, the mind of the psalmist shifting a little bit. He's moving away from the acts of redemption and moving to what? What is verity and judgment and commandments all about? God has also given to us his word, and in particular, his law word. He has given us truth. He has given us right and wrong. He has given us absolutes upon which we can base our lives. We can be charged with being biased. We can charge with being immovable. Arrogant, maybe even, because there is a truth and we hold it. God has given to us verity, truth. His commandments are sure. Here, I think the author is thinking about Exodus 19 through 24, or the book of Deuteronomy. He is praising God that God has given to his people not only promises and fulfills them, but direction in how to live. Not that every man lives according to his own desires or to that which is right in his own eyes. He's given to us his word, his commandments, and his works of his hands are true, and his judgments are right. In other words, he not only gives us his word, but he backs them up with his own rule. Jesus Christ rules from heaven today. He's given us the directions on how we are to live. He said to the disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to what? To observe, to do all that I command you." And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Jesus Christ exercises his rule through his word from heaven today. The works of his hands are truth, verity, and judgment. He does exercise that special rule over us through his word and spirit. And we praise God for that. They stand fast. Oh, they stand fast forever and ever. P. And are done in truth and uprightness. His word is the very sure foundation of our faith. God's word is the very sure foundation of our life itself. In him we live and move and have our being. His word is given. And his works are guided by eternal principles and integrity. They are done in truth and uprightness. Q. He sent redemption unto his people. Now here, I struggle with, is the psalmist going back and summarizing what he said earlier, or is he saying something additional? I lean more towards that he's now coming to the end of his praise and is summarizing. You could argue possibly that he's looking into the future and arguing for the coming redemption in Christ. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever, holy, and to be feared is his name. And so the psalmist continues on and brings together this concern of God in redeeming his people, commanding his covenant, holding sure his word, and his name being reflected there in the ongoing work of redemption. T. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we consider this particular psalm, verse 10 should kind of jar us a little bit. It seems out of place. Or does it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever heard that statement before? Proverbs, we've heard it before. Ecclesiastes, we've heard that before. All throughout the wisdom, Job, it's found in Job as well. It's all throughout the wisdom literature. If you will, that is the model of the wisdom literature. What is the wisdom literature in the Bible all about? It's the application of the law of God, of the Word of God, the ethical standards of God to life. Where does it begin? It begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord are the precepts. The fear of the Lord is clean, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is the motive to do them, and the fear of the Lord is their performance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proper application of knowledge begins with the fear, with the awesome reference, with the faith that moves to action of obedience unto Jehovah, unto Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, then fear the Lord. Good understanding, you have all they that do His commandments. Not that know His commandments, but do His commandments. Here the psalm is all about the works of God, and now, verse 10, what are we to do? We are to do His commandments. We are to obey Him. And it says that we will gain a good understanding to those who do His commandments. His commandments give us understanding. The fear of the Lord give us wisdom. We have great and precious treasures in God's Word. And V, finally, His praise endures forever into eternity. His praise will continue. And so the psalmist, working through the Hebrew alphabet, in our alphabet, A through V, recounts and organizes the ABCs of praise. In summary, he speaks of the salvation or the works of God in creation, in providence, in salvation, and in wisdom. Salvation and wisdom coming together to form this psalm of praise. My prayer for you and my prayer for myself is verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. May the Lord work in our lives that from our hearts these elements that we see coming from the psalmist's heart would be found in ours, that we would glory in the works of God in creation, that we would glory in His work of providence, that we would glory in His awesome deeds, His wonderful works in redemption, that we would glory in the power of His works, that we would glory in His Word, that these things would bubble up from our very most innermost being and reflect in our lives. May God do that work within us as individuals and also as the corporate body of Christ. Again, I started the sermon with Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven. What difference does it make? It should make a difference in your life through the praise that comes from your heart and from your lips. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you. We do thank you, Lord, for the content of our brother's praise. May it become part of our own, part and parcel of our own lives, that truly we would be able to take delight in the works of your hands, that we would rest in your work of providence, that we would glory in your work of redemption, and that we would look to your word as our very law, as the direction, as foundation of truth and the direction of our lives, that we would truly live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, when we would find in it our very sustenance. We ask that you would do that work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.